Check, check. Hey! Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, boy. Because that was going to be really loud. So as you can see, we had some technical difficulties. And you know what? That's okay. The Word of God was spoken by some fishermen, you know, a couple thousand years ago, and 3,000 people got saved. The devil's a moron. I don't care. You know what? This is another lie of him. And I don't really care. He's not welcome in this house. So let's take a moment to pray. Us as a church, let's stand together. If this is your first time here, I know you guys are like, this is so weird. All right. But you know what? We come with spiritual authority against the devil. All right. So let's pray together. If you want to pray loud, pray loud. I don't even care. But Father God, you are awesome. Lord, we thank you so much that you are going to do something in this house today, that you are going to break chains, that you are going to break walls, that right now that the devil, you are not welcome in this house. Your distractions are not welcome in this house. What you're wanting to do, what you're wanting to distract these people from myself from, is not welcome in this house. This is a house of the Lord. This is a house where lives get changed. This is a house where breakthroughs are made. This is a house where God is going to be glorified, and we will not let any technical difficulties get in that way. Lord, we thank you. We pray, Father, for restoration of our presentation software, for restoration of our sound equipment, that in the name of Jesus, there will be no more distractions, there will be no hindrances at all, and that, God, that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Give him a shout of praise. That's what you do. When the devil comes at you, you go at him with a war cry. We don't use PowerPoint, by the way. I have no idea where that came from. Pastor Jeremy's walking around, PowerPoint? We're better than PowerPoint. It's not some eighth grade presentation. This is church. All right, well, anyway, I am excited to be here, and I'm so pumped to be here today because we're talking about all the lies. Like, one of the lies is that a distraction really means you can't hear from the Word of God, and that's not what we're going to do today. But some of the lies we've talked about, as you can see up here, we talked about how one lie is that you're all by yourself, that you're worthless, or that you're a failure. And none of these things are true according to the Word of God. So today, what I want to talk about is the belief, and usually this is a subconscious belief, in that God does not really care about what happens to you. Now, the reason I say it's more of a subconscious belief is because if I gave you like an essay question, more than likely you probably wouldn't put that as the answer. Your grandmother's probably not putting that needlepoint that God doesn't really care about what happens to me and hanging up on her wall. She's not doing that. But you may subconsciously act that way. You may subconsciously sort of believe that or maybe say things like that, or it's evidenced by the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you think, how you live your life. And so I want to really get into that and talk about the belief that God really does not care about what happens to you. Now, this is typically evident, and this is what we're going to talk a lot about today, by fear. And that, you know, that fear is typically your evidence and that belief that God does not care about what happens to you. And, you know, I know it may seem cliche to talk about fear. We're in the season of fear. It's October. It's Halloween time. If you went to Christian school, it's harvest time. If you were homeschooled, whatever your parents did, that's, you know, all for it. You know, so I was a public school kid. We did Halloween, okay? So it's that season of fear, and this is like where fear makes money. This is where, you know, every movie playing at the theaters is usually a movie that's scary or about fear, or it's meant to gross you out or meant to, you know, make you lie awake at night. And, you know, fear, you know, and it's amazing because there's such a market for this that we as a culture, we're excited to get scared. Like, I want to get scared. I want to see a movie that grosses me out. Why? Why would you want to do that to yourself? That's just, I'm a believer, and this is not, you know, my message, but I'm a believer. What you let go in, that's going to have an impact on you. That's going to have an effect on you. So be smart. That's my pastoral advice when it comes to that. Use wisdom when it comes to that, okay? But, I mean, this is where you'll see billboards for haunted corn mazes or haunted houses or haunted Kmarts or haunted everything. I mean, right now, if you go to a theme park after certain hours, it's now the spooky time. Ooh. I did that once. One time, many years ago, I went to Kings Island. So and I don't know if you're familiar with Kings Island. Kings Island is just Carowinds in Ohio. Okay, it's minus a few like landmarks. It's basically the same place. So you get all the joy of Carowinds, but in Ohio. Woo! So I went there, and some friends invited me, and this was probably like 13, 14, 15 years ago. And we did that, getting incredibly annoyed. And the reason why I get incredibly annoyed is I've learned that I hate jump scares. Hate them. I don't like them. I don't think they're funny. They just annoy the bejesus out of me, and that's all these things are. It wasn't even like psychological fear. It was just people dressed up like scary things trying to jump out and make you go, ha! You know, I hate that, especially when I'm trying to get to a roller coaster, and they're usually teenagers doing it. And I'm sorry, I cannot suspend disbelief even for fear. I can't do it. I can't do it. Oh, it's a scary clown with acne coming to get me. Ah. And I would actually be in fear just sort of looking around the corner to make sure no one was going to jump out at me. And then when they did, I just get so mad, like, back off, Anthony. Get out of here. But there's a whole market for fear. It's really bizarre that that's where our culture's at, is we are a culture that loves to be afraid. Now, those are some silly examples. Those are kind of the extreme examples. And I've already given you my pastoral advice when it comes to how to handle that, and that is to be cautious. You know, make sure you are, again, what goes in, will have an impact on you. So that's my advice for that. But I want to talk more about the fear you deal with on a day-to-day basis. And that goes outside of this season of ooh, fear. Okay, this goes outside of that. This is stuff you deal with on a common, day. And so the type of fear I'm talking about, because I know there's a healthy fear. There's the fear of God that the Bible describes. That's not what we're talking about today. I'm talking about the fears that hinder you, the fears that hurt you, the fears that keep you awake at night, that affect your relationships, and the fears that ultimately lead you to live a life that says that God really does not care about what happens to me. And this can be a fear of failure. It can be a fear of the unknown, a fear of being hurt, fear of missing out. I mean, let's be honest. Some of the worst financial decisions we've ever made was due to a fear of missing out. Whether it be, and people like to use that tactically. No, if you don't buy it now, if you don't invest, it may be a lot more expensive later. If you don't buy this, and you go to that fear for your financial decisions as opposed to the Holy Spirit. I mean, some of you right now are probably having some flashbacks because you have an entire garage full of Korean energy drinks that you can't get rid of. Because somebody told you, if you don't get involved now, you're not going to be able to buy that Corvette like I'm going to buy. Not going to happen. It's that fear of missing out. But ultimately, what fear is, and the fear we're talking about today, fear is rooted in a lack of faith in that God really does care about what happens to you. It's a lack of faith and a lack of trust in that. So what I want to do is I want to go to two different stories in the Gospels, all right? I want to go to two stories, and they're stories you have heard a million times in your life. I promise. There's probably VeggieTales on them. You've seen them in commercials, ads for churches. They're pop culture references. You have heard these so much, but I want us to break them down a little more. And let's talk about fear. Let's talk about how it impacts people. Let's talk about things that maybe we're not paying attention to in the story. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to Mark chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 35. If you don't have your Bibles, you can go to your Trailhead app, or you can go to trailhead.info if you don't have the Trailhead app, and go from there. But the first story I want to talk about is when Jesus calms the storm. Again, you've heard this story a million times, but I really want us to break it down and sort of examine what's actually taking place here. So in Mark chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 35. Says this, that as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion, and the disciples woke him up shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? And when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and waves obey him." So, storm, you have to understand something, because I know when you read throughout the Gospels, you see storms here and storms there on this lake. Now, in the Sea of Galilee, storms are not uncommon. You know, if you just a little give you a little, you know, understand of the geography, the sea is 700 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by mountains and highlands. So if you know anything about winds and storms, it is just, you know, it's just pretty common for some pretty violent storms to come through there. But you got to also understand, some of the disciples were hardened fishermen. They were people who have experienced this before, but even they were afraid. Even they were terrified of what was happening. And that tells you something about the storm. So they're freaking out. They're upset. Jesus tells them, "We're going to go here." It's Jesus' idea to get in the boat in the first place. And Jesus is where? He is sleeping on a cushion. Now, mind you, the fact that he's on a cushion tells us a couple of things. Number one, what really tells us the big thing is this, is that he was intent on going to sleep. So he sought to take a nap. At some point, he went and got on the cushion and slept. It wasn't like he just, you know, nodded off on the boat, okay? It wasn't like your grandpa after Thanksgiving, just that open mouth, you know, I'm tired and full. Look, it wasn't that. He wasn't being rocked to sleep and he just sort of dozed off. He went to go to sleep. So the disciples didn't get mad at him. They get upset. They wake him up. "Jesus, this was your idea. Don't you care that you're leading us to our death? Don't you care that the storm is about to take us? Don't you care about us? This is your fault, Jesus. This is all on you. This is your idea." And Jesus just gets up and doesn't even speak to the disciples. First thing he does is he stops the wind and he stops the waves and he looks right at them and says, "Where was your faith?" See, because Jesus already told them what was going to happen. He gave them the spoiler. "Hey, guess what? We are going to go to this other side of the lake." That's the spoiler right there. We're going to be there. That's where we're going to be. And the fact that Jesus was clearly not worried about it should have been the first indicator that they were going to be okay. But their fear overtook their faith, and they were then terrified. And they were so terrified that when Jesus actually rebuked, you know, stopped the wind, rebuked the waves, they were asking, "Who is this guy?" So you kind of see where their faith was in this moment. They weren't even sure who Jesus was. They had seen the miracles. They had heard the authority in which he preached. But yet in this moment, they just assumed that this Jesus guy who did all these amazing things did not care enough about them to even be concerned that they were in a storm. See, that's where faith and fear kind of correspond with each other. When you have an increase in faith, you'll see a decrease in fear. But vice versa, when you see an increase in fear, you'll see that decrease in faith. Because again, the disciples had seen all these things, but yet they were so overwhelmed with fear that they lost faith in what Jesus was leading them to do. See, I love what Tony Evans says, that faith fails only when we allow our circumstances to override the Word of God. I'll say that again. Faith fails only when we allow our circumstances to override the Word of God. And the disciples had experienced Jesus. They experienced his ministry. They experienced his power. But yet they were so consumed with fear in that moment that they lost sight of who he was and that he would get them to where they needed to go. Their fear took priority. Now, we're going to skip ahead a little bit into the future, but we're going to go to Matthew chapter 14. And this is, again, a story you've heard many times. This is Jesus walking on the water. And again, you've heard the story many times, many pop culture references about it. It's a story that our culture is very familiar with. You probably heard it. But I want to focus on a couple of things. So we're going to go to chapter 14. We're going to start at verse 22. And I want to break down a few things for you. But we're in a similar situation. There's a storm. It's the Sea of Galilee. The disciples are afraid. And, you know, things happen. So starting at verse 22, the Bible says this, that immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. And after seeing them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. And in their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." All right, we'll stop right there. So again, the disciples found themselves in the midst of a storm, but something was different this time. There's no Jesus. And the last time they had Jesus there. They saw this time, you know, if Jesus was here, they'd wake him up. He'd probably stop the storm. But Jesus wasn't there this time. So they were even more afraid. But again, they were following Jesus' instructions to go out into the lake. And so the winds are going everywhere. The waves are crashing in. You know, things are not looking good. And as Jesus is on one of these hillsides, he sees him. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning, and he just starts to walk. And he keeps walking and walking and walking, gets to the beach, he's walking, gets to the water, he's walking, walks, walks, walks. Some of y'all didn't know I was going to stop, did you? So he just keeps walking, walking, walking. And again, he's showing his divinity in doing this. Same thing with rebuking the storm. He is showing that he is God. That he has the power to manipulate and control creation because he is the creator. He is demonstrating this. And so as the disciples are freaking out and as the storm keeps going, he's walking out and walking out and walking out. And they see him coming up and their first response is, "It's a ghost." Again, you got to understand, there's probably had to be some frustration on Jesus' side at this point. Of like, really, guys? Really? A ghost. They thought it was a ghost, a spooky, ooh, you know, coming out. It's my grandpa. He's coming back. But Jesus then calls out to them to take courage. I am here. It's me. Jesus, you know, the guy who did the amazing things? Because remember, just FYI, this took place right after Jesus fed the 5,000. So if you don't know that story, Jesus took a kid's Lunchable, fed 5,000 people and their families with it. And it was a big deal. So they just saw this. And he's telling them, "Don't, no, it's me. It's me. I'm here with you." Now, a little sidebar, because we are in the ooh season. Sometimes people like to use the fact that Jesus said, or the disciple said, "It's a ghost," as evidence that ghosts, you know, ooh, ghosts exist in this world today. Okay, the Greek there is actually a word called phantasma, which refers to a spirit being, not necessarily your grandpa. Okay, so is this a sidebar? I know some people like to use that. It's academically wrong. No. Okay, so I'm just letting you know. I want to just let you guys know that, because some people, I've heard people argue that with me, and it's not even close. So, but what's so amazing about this is that even when the storm comes about, even when it looks like Jesus isn't there, Jesus still made the way to them. Defy the laws of nature, defy the laws that he put in place, and made his way there to them to save them. Now, the story does not end there, okay? Because then comes Peter. So we're going to keep reading through. And the Bible says this, that then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" And when they climbed back in the boat, the wind stopped and the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. So similar story, but ended a little differently. They weren't terrified and wondering who Jesus was. They knew who he was. He's the Son of God. Now, a lot of times we like to read that part and it's used as something to beat up Peter with. You know, we like to beat Peter up about this. Oh, Peter sank. Peter didn't have enough faith. Let's keep something in mind that there was still 11 other disciples in a boat saying, nah, I'm good. Nah, I'm good. It's all right. Peter at least got out of the boat. Peter at least made the attempt, all right? But we have Peter, bless his heart, Peter. We have Peter who gets so excited. His faith is through the roof, and he takes a look at Jesus and says, Jesus, if that's you, I'm ready to come out there with you. I'm ready to come out there with you. I want to be out there with you. This is awesome. I can't believe you're walking on water. Let me walk on water too. So his faith is through the roof that he believes that Jesus is going to let him do the same thing Jesus is doing. And Jesus just says, yes, come on out. That's my boy, Peter. Come on out. You got the faith to do this. Let's go. Come on. But you notice, though, that Jesus didn't go, hold on, Peter. Let me go ahead and stop the waves. Let me stop the wind. We'll make this a little easier for you. I'm going to come over to you, hold you by the hand first, get some training wheels. We want to make sure that you can come on out. Come on out. We'll make it easy, Peter. No, he told Peter, yes, come on out. And as Peter is walking out, I'm sure at first he's like, this is awesome. And he keeps walking. And then all of a sudden a wind pushes him. And it pushes him back. And then he's starting to feel his legs starting to get a little wet. Waves are splashing up. And then reality starts to kick in. And he looks down and says, I shouldn't be doing this. And he starts to sink. The Bible says he is terrified. And he starts to go down, 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 until he yells out for Jesus to save him. So at least his faith was there that Jesus was going to save him. But see, that's the mistake Peter made. Peter let his circumstances dictate what he was able to do through Jesus. He let his fear overtake him. He let his fear control him, because Jesus has proven a point. When the storm is raging, when the waters are high, when the wind is blowing, you are still going to be able to stand strong. So he's proven that point to Jesus, but when Peter took his eyes off Jesus and more about what was around him and more on what was going to consume him, he became terrified. And in his fear, he saw death. And he kept sinking and sinking and sinking. And see, I think a lot of us probably can relate to that. You know, again, we like to give Peter a bad rep, but I think a lot of us we can relate to that. We get saved, or we come out of a great worship service, or a great church service, or we get delivered something, and we're pumped up, we're excited, we're ready to kick the devil in the face. We're pumped up. We're yes. But then as the week goes on and those circumstances keep going, it's kind of like, I don't know about this. I don't know about this. I don't know about this. And that fear starts to take control. You start losing sleep at night because you're worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. You're worried about your circumstances are going to take control. Ultimately, what you're really worried about is that God really does not care that much about what happens to you. That's ultimately what's taking place here. And I think we've all found ourselves in a situation like that. At some point, we get excited, pumped up. We're trusting God. We're screaming hallelujah. We are all in, baby. Until it starts to get a little tough. Until the waters start to rise a little bit. But what Jesus is trying to tell Peter and trying to tell him that, listen, I'm not worried about the size of the waves. I'm not worried about how strong the wind is. I have made you to be able to stand on top of that. The very thing that should consume you, the very thing that should destroy you, guess what? You're on top of it. Through me, you're on top. But what fear does is fear tells you you are not. Fear tells you that God is really not on your side. Fear tells you that you're not good enough. Fear tells you that you are worthless. Fear tells you that you're not going to make it. But the gift of God is faith. That life that you have. And again, I'm sure we can all relate to it. But fear causes us to wonder if God really does care. I mean, he's God. Surely he's got bigger things to worry about. I read Revelation. Surely he's got bigger plans going on. He's got to worry about the whole end of the world thing. You know, God's got a lot of things going on his plate. He's not really worried about me. Or you know, I really screwed up the other night, so God really doesn't care. You know, I'm a screw up. I got to, you know, do my lashes and whip myself a few times before God. I'm back in the good graces of God and all this stuff. And that's what fear does. Fear cripples your faith. Fear cripples your ability to get to the other side of the lake, so to speak. But ultimately, what you have to understand and what you have to really dig deep or put deep in you is that fear is not of God. It's not. There's a fear of God, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about this fear. That's just the limitations of English, you know, when compared to Greek and Hebrew, okay? But fear is not of God. So if you have your Bibles, go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 7. Now, you are probably very familiar with verse 7. You have heard verse 7, you've shouted hallelujah at the end of it, you've gotten really pumped up whenever you hear it, but I want us to read the verse before it too. Okay, I want us to really dive into that, at what Paul is writing when he talks to Timothy. And he says this, "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a power, love, and self-discipline." Now, again, we've all heard the last part. We've all heard that before, but you may not be paying attention to the first part of that. When Paul is writing to Timothy, you need to fan the spiritual flames of the gift that God has given you. You need to be pressing all in, because that fear you may be feeling, that anxiety you may be feeling, that worry you may be, you know, that may be keeping you up at night, that's not from God. God didn't give you that. Instead, what God has given you is a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. That's what God has given you. So if you're experiencing fear, it's not from God. Instead, fan that spiritual flame. Let it grow. Let it grow powerful. Let people see that in you. But if you let fear take over, that's not going to happen. That fear is going to consume you. It's going to limit you. It's going to control you. That's why he gives that but in there. That, hold on, God has not given you this spirit of fear. Fan that flame, because God has given you the power to do so. So you have to ask yourself, are you setting yourself up for faith or fear? When trouble comes, are you lying awake at night, just worrying, trying to examine how you can get out of it? Or how you can avoid it, like, you know, going bit by bit. And there's a wisdom, don't get me wrong. There is a wisdom at wanting to be prepared, okay? There is a wisdom in that. And there's a wisdom of knowing that circumstances are real and that there's things that you have to be, you know, getting ahead of some things. That's great. But fear and anxiety, which takes a toll on you mentally, physically, spiritually, that's not of God. That's not wisdom. That is a crusher. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 6, says this, that don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I am terrible about this. Terrible about this. I will lie in wait at night, just worried about stupid stuff. Stupid. I remember when I was single, like single meaning not even dating, not even married, not even having kids, I would worry about how I was going to pay for my kids' college. No joke. Like, I'm talking like early 20s. Oh my gosh, am I going to pay for Timmy's college education? And I haven't had a date in like 3 years. Like, at that time, the outlook was bleak. Like, I mean, it wasn't looking good. But I'll even still catch myself in this and where I will worry what will be something, a bill will come up or, you know, something at work will come up and I'll just worry. And I read this passage and the Holy Spirit corrects me and says, no, don't worry. Don't be anxious about anything, but instead first go to God. Pray. That's the first step. Whenever that worry kicks in, whenever that fear kicks in, whenever that bill comes in, whenever that conflict, whatever it is, the first thing you should do is pray. Seek God. And Paul says, pray about everything. You may be worried about this one thing. Go ahead and cover everything so the devil cannot come in and sneak something else in there. Pray about everything. And then, when you do that, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. He included both of those in there. He included your heart. Because you ever been anxious and your heart's just racing? You're like, you're just not sleeping right. You're just hurting. And then all of a sudden, you know, you may be, it takes a physical toll on you. It does take years off your life. It does affect your relationships. It affects your marriage. It affects your how you interact with your children. That anxiety and that fear that controls you is sent to destroy you. But God gives his steps and his words of, hey, no. Instead, go to me. If you go to me, you'll be able to walk on water. If you go to me, the storm, you know, I will be with you in the storm because I can calm the storm. I can control the storm. If you go to me, I will give you a peace. Because keep in mind, you know, Paul, during this time, Paul was being chased by Romans. He had his buddies, his old Pharisees wanting to kill him. And even then, the early church, you know, it wasn't like they were just like, yeah, come on in, Paul. We know you were trying to kill us earlier, but yeah, come on in. You know, some of them were a little hesitant to let him in. But Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, tells us, hey, don't be anxious about a thing, but instead pray about everything. And then God will give you that peace that you need. You know, Psalm 34, verse 4 through 5 say this, that I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy and their faces shall never be ashamed. See, fears are crippler, guys, but God is so much greater than your fears. The God of the universe, we talked about last week, the God of the universe calls you an heir of God. You're an heir of God. And it's time we act like that when it comes to the things that we're worried about or the things we're afraid of. You know, my dad, and those of you who know me or you've been going to church for probably more than a few years, you know that I lost my father back in 2017. He would have been 66 last week, I believe. Lost him to a very short, unexpected illness. It was very sudden, and it was, you know, like, as you probably know, it was very difficult. But my father, at some point, decades before, you know, like a decade before he passed, he got really involved in missions work to Belize. And he never liked to be called a missionary because he wasn't really a missionary. He's, you know, to him, you know, and really a missionary is someone who goes, lives there, or makes frequent trips. He went about maybe once a year and he got plugged into different churches there. And his heart was for marketplace ministry. And what that means is his heart was to be a light in the marketplace or in businesses or help people, you know, live, you know, by biblical standards because, you know, the business world can be hard to do that. But he developed a heart for Belize and he wanted to help people there sort of get out of poverty. And by doing that, his big thing was getting plugged into the churches, investing in different trade shops to where they can help give people job skills so they can get out of poverty, make a living, and be that light in Belize. That's where his heart was. And his last year before he passed, you know, his like last, he did his little tour of the Belizean churches or whatever you want to call it. And his big message that he had, I remember he talked to me about this. He said, you know, God really just laid this on my heart. And his big message was this, was what would you do if you weren't afraid? What would you do if you weren't afraid? And I ask you that question. What would you do if you weren't afraid? What would your life look like if you weren't afraid? What would your relationships look like if you weren't afraid? What would your, more importantly, your spiritual life look like if you weren't afraid? If those things and those excuses you keep building up and God's leading you to do something, but all those what ifs and what happens here and what you know, what if this happens and all this stuff, what if those weren't a factor and you weren't afraid? Well, when I bust down the Word of God, And when I read the stories, when I read the stories about Jesus walking on water and calling us to walk out on water with him on stormy water, he has that confidence to say, hey, walk out on the stormy water. It won't do nothing. It just looks bad. Come on out. I don't need to calm it because you are already above it. When he tells you that, and when the word of God is telling you to not be anxious because God is on your side, when God calls you an heir to him, to his inheritance, when he does all these things, when you keep those in mind, again, I ask you, what would you do if you weren't afraid? Again, now there is a wisdom that sometimes there is such thing as a wisdom, you know, like I'm not afraid of bears, but I wouldn't go punch one in the face and be like, I'm not afraid. Again, there is a wisdom involved. There is a godly wisdom, especially when it comes to preparing things and being good stewards and things of that nature. Okay, so I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about godless fear. Fear to step out in faith with the things that God has called you to do. What would you do if fear was not a factor? What would you do if the worries were not a factor and you just trusted him? What would that look like? And if it doesn't look like where you're at now, then I encourage you, pray, seek him, and put yourself in a position where you can step out and know that he has you. Let's go ahead and pray.